Zayin Av, Thursday, 26th of July, Rabbi Zalmi Sonnenfeld, Yerushalayim, believing and hoping.
Very good morning to everyone. There's a Alshech in Parshas Akev, which I'd like to start off with, which will really set the tone for what I would like to speak about today. The Pasuk says, Va'ato Yisrael mo Hashem elekecho shol mi'imoch. What does Hashem ask from everyone? Kiem liyiros Hashem elekecho, only to have fear from Hashem elekecho, lelechas b'chol derochov, to go in all his ways, or lahavo isoy, and to love him. And it's well known, the kasha of the Gemara, asks, otu yira milsa zedrosi, what do you mean, this is the only thing I want? Otu yira milsa zedrosi, this is something which is a high madrega. Potsu continues, lishmoy etz mitzvahs Hashem, v'eschol koysov, to be shame b'tayro mitzvahs. And then the Pasuk says, Perik Yud, Pasuk Yud Dalet. Hein Lashem Alekecho, Hashemayim, O Shmea Shemayim, Ha'oretz V'chol Hasheba. Everything belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Shemayim, the Shmea Shemayim, even the higher heavens, Ha'oretz, and this land, V'chol Hasheba. And the Torah goes on to say, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose us above everything. HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose Kal Yisrael, the Yidden, as his chosen nation. The question is, the order in the Pasuk seems to be a bit of a jumble. It says Hashemayim, Shmei Hashemayim v'Haaretz. If you want to go in ascending order, so start from Oretz, then Shemayim, and then Shmei Hashemayim. If you want to go in descending order, then go the other way around, start from Shmei Hashemayim. But the order Shemayim, and then Shmei Hashemayim, and then Haaretz, seems to be a bit of a jumble. Says the Alshech HaKadosh, that this Pasuk is talking about this man that the Beis HaMikdash was Kayim. We'll see in a second where that's Meduik in the Pasuk, it's talking about at that time. But the Bizman, the Beis HaMikdash was Kayim, the thing which had the most Kedusha was the Oretz. More than the Shemayim and more than the Shmei Shemayim. He brings the Midrashim that the Pasuk says, the Midrash says, Mitzchilas Briyoseh Shel Adam, Nis'aveh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shetiyeh Lo Yedira B'Tachtonim. That was always HaKadosh Baruch Hu's main Sheifa, so to speak. And he brings the Pasuk in Parshas Vayetze, by the Malachim, when Yaakov had his dream with the Sulam, and it says, "V'nei Malachim lekim oilim v'yordim boy." So he says the Ikka place was down here, but they were oilim. They had to go up to fulfill some tafkid or something like that. So they were oilim, but the main place was down here. Oilim v'yordim boy. And he says, you see from here that b'zman shebeis hamikdash shayor kayom, because the Shechina was Shaya, and because the people were doing what in Hashem, the world had an unbelievable amount of Kedusha, an unbelievable amount of Ruchnius, and it sort of spilt over to Yerushalayim, to the actual land, it spilt over to the people, and the Oretz was on a high Madrega, even higher than the Shemayim, which is all the galaxies, Shmei HaShemayim, which is the Olam HaMelachim, he says, but higher than all that, there was the Oretz, there was the land, because that's where the Shechina was, that's where the Tzadikim who were doing the Ratzon Hashem. There's a medrash as well. The Ponovitch Rav, Zechon Levracha, brings this medrash. You can find it inside. It's a medrash, a Yalkut, in Bereishis. And the medrash says that Titus HaRosha, Bishman HaChorban, originally he was scared to enter the Beis HaMikdash. He was worried. He didn't know what would happen. To go into the Beis HaMikdash maybe, but to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim for sure not. So he decided to himself, he'll use a yid as sort of, you know, like a pawn, to try to see what would happen if Yid goes inside, like Rahman al-Islam, like the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, they experimented on Yidin for all sorts of terrible things. So he thought, I'll try Yid, what's going to happen? Worst comes to worst, he'll die, I'll know to be careful. Of course, later on, we know that Titus didn't really care, and he threw the head of a chazan on a mizbeach, he went into the Kodesh Kedoshim, he spread a stick of Torah on the ground, he did the most haveris chamuris inside the Kodesh Kedoshim. He cut the pareches, and that began to bleed, and he thought Kaviyachel had killed our Kodesh Baruch Hu, and then he made the Parechas into a sack, and he put inside it all the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash, and he went to Rome to show off what he had done in the Beis HaMikdash. But originally, he was very scared. So he tried to look around to find a Yid, a Jewish person, who would go into the Kodesh Kedoshim, would be willing to go into the Heichal, the Kodesh Kedoshim. He asked around, no Yid. Even on that Dargah, if there was some Rishom around, no one was willing to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Until he found, the Medrash says, there was one Rosha, he was a Rosha Gemurah, and his name was Yosef Meshisa. And this Yosef Meshisa, he agreed to go in. The Romans said, the deal is, if you go in, whatever you take, you can keep. That's the deal. So he went in, and he came out with the menorah. came out alive, holding the menorah, and the Romans didn't keep their word. They said, you know, this is a bit too nice. This is fit for a king, for a palace. This is not fit for you, for a normal house. You could go in again. Suddenly, this person, he got a hero of tshuva, and he said, you know something? I was koyas to Ribbono Shel Olam once. I'm not going in again. They tried to, at the beginning nicely to appease him, to tell him, to promise him all sorts of things. They said, we'll give you 3 years free tax, the Medrash says. He said, you'll live a life of wealth, you, your children, your grandchildren. He did not want to hear. He kept saying, woe to me that I was cursed, I made HaKadosh Baruch Hu angry one time, not again. Until they got annoyed, and they actually put him into a weak threshing machine, which I won't describe what that is, but basically it ripped his body to shreds. And he kept, as he was in it, he kept screaming, woe to me that I was cursed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu one time, and have complete charata, and I don't want to do it again. And the Medrash says he went straight to Gan Eden. Freddy Panovich Arav, he asked the question, what changed? He was a Rosh Gemurah, he was willing to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and then he got a complete hero tshuva, he did not want to go, and again, there was no way of convincing him. What was that sudden change? And he says, you have to understand as well that there were certain dargas, there were certain places where Kohanim were allowed to go in the Beis HaMikdash, there were certain places that was only for Kohanim, there were certain places that Yisrael could go, and the Kohanim could go, Yisrael could not go. There were certain places where Tmei Meis was allowed to go. But further than the actual Mizbeach itself, Yisrael was never allowed to go. He was only allowed to go next to the Mizbeach. It's the Mishnah in the first Perek of Kalim, if he had to do a smicha on a korban. Otherwise, he wasn't even allowed to go next to the Mizbeach if he wasn't a Kohen. But this Yisrael, he was willing to go mamish inside to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And then he got a complete Yerav Shuvah. And he says, the Panovich Rav, you see from here what sort of an effect the Beis HaMikdash, because of its Kedusha, had on a person, even on a Rosha at that time. But because the Beis HaMikdash had a Kedusha, had a Koyach, had a strength to be Mo'er a person to Tshuva, even a Rosha Gemurah, and that caused him to do Tshuva. So what I've really titled today's Drosha is Believing and Hoping, and we'll really see that it's a bit intertwined, but I would like to paint a picture of it, of what it was like then it is, what sort of darga in Ruchnius the Yidden lived, and we'll see, is it really Nagel to us nowadays? Is it just like nice stories of what happened a long time ago, where the Yidden, they lived with such a munna, or is it something which is closer to us than we think? I'm sure a lot has been spoken about it, and a lot has been heard about it, but Befrat, this time of year, when it says, Kol Hamis Abel al Yerushalayim, So by talking about it and hearing about it, it shows that it bothers us and we don't want to be in Masiach Das from it. The Yavit says in his Siddur that if Yidden wouldn't be doing any Averis, all the Yidden would be Tzadikim Gemurim, and there would only be one Avera, that they're not Mesabel on the Churban. The Yavit says that would be enough to explain why we've been in Golus for so long, just for that Avera itself. So by talking about it, it shows that we feel about it and we don't want to be Mesiach Das from it. There's a Gemara in Gittin. It's also a Medrash. Maisa ba'arba me'ay selodim. There was a story with 400 children, v'ilodos, boys and girls, shenishbo l'kloin. They were captured and they were taken. Rashi says they wanted to do with them averis chamuros, as nus v'cholu, and they were all taken onto a ship, and they were sent away by the Romans. And these 400 people got together, the 400 children got together, there was no rov on the ship, there's no rabbinical authority on the ship, they had to decide themselves, what should we do? Are we allowed to commit suicide in order not to be over the Averis Chamuros? The Gemara says, Hirgishu ba'atzman lemahi misvachem. They felt that, you know, they weren't going to be taken to a holiday camp here, they knew where they were heading to. And they gathered together to do their best, and one of them quoted a posuk, which the mashmos of that posuk was, they were allowed to jump into the sea, they were allowed to commit suicide. The Medrash says, the Gemara doesn't say this, the Medrash says there was tremendous b'siyata d'shmaya that this child on the boat got to remember this posuk at this time, which caused them all to jump into the water. And taka, that's what happened. The girls jumped in first, the boys jumped in after, and they all died. This is a tremendous thing if we imagine that there was no one to ask. It was the children themselves, but they were on such a high dargah of amuna that when they came to this maskana, they didn't question it. They didn't start thinking that they were going to lose their lives and they could maybe get out of it. No, it wasn't a question. They decided, and that was that. That is one Maimon Chazal. There's another Maimon Chazal, which is also a Gemara and a Medrash, Gittin Nun Zayin Amid Beis. And it's a well-known Gemara. The Medrash adds on a few points that the Gemara doesn't say. And that's a story about Chana and her seven children who were all killed because they didn't want to be over the Avodah Zarah. And it's known that the king called in each one by one, and he asked them to bow down to him. They didn't want to bow down to him, so he killed them. They all quoted a separate pasuk. And why they wouldn't go against the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and they all got killed. It came to the seventh son. The Gemara just says that he tried to convince him. He put a ring down in front of him and told him to bow down to make it look like he was bowing down to him. The Medrash says, has a bit more of an arichas about this, a debate that this youngest child, who was 2.5 years old, had with this emperor. First of all, the emperor started saying to him, you know, your brothers, they were a bit older than you. They lived some years. They enjoyed their life a bit. You're still 2.5. What? Why do you want to die already? And I'll give you riches. I'll give you an easy life. No, he didn't want to hear. So then he tried. He said to him, you know what? Like the Gemara says, I'll throw my ring on the floor. You just have to pick up my ring. You don't have to have any kavanah to bow down to me at all. No, he didn't want to hear. And they got into a long philosophical debate. And the emperor said to him, you know, why doesn't the Ribbono Shel Olam save you and your brothers? Well, why didn't he save your brothers? Like he saved Hanania, Mishael, and Azariah from Nebuchadnezzar. So why doesn't he save you as well if he has the Yecholes? And this little child said to him, two reasons. First of all, the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't do nisim for anyone. The Nebuchadnezzar, he was a great and mighty ruler. So for him, in front of him, HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed nisim. Obviously, you're not so worthy. And second of all, he said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does nisim for tzaddikim to be saved. But I'm not on the, we are not obviously on the madriga of Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. And it went on, the debate, for a while, backwards and forwards. And at the end, he did not manage, and he killed him. The mother came in, and the mother said, kill me first before you kill him. Don't let me see my seventh son die. And the Medrash says that he says, well, there's a halacha in your Torah, I can't kill you today. That was his excuse to use, not to be able to kill her. And he killed the seventh son. The Medrash says that before he killed her, the mother said to him, go up to Shemayim and say to Avraham Avinu, my mother is even on a higher madriga than you, because Avraham Avinu gave up one son on the Mizbeach, and he didn't even kill him at the end, and my mother did give up seven children. And the Sefer Eish Kodesh, Hashem Yikum Domov, he explains, it wasn't that she was trying to say, oh, I'm better than you, I did seven, and you were going to do one. What she was trying to say is, what gave me the koyach, what gave me the strength to withhold this nisoyin and stand through it, was only because what you did. So you ingrained that in us. This ability to sacrifice our children, that's why I did it as well. Not Chas V'Shalom, she was saying, I was better, or something like that. So these are two Ma'amar Chazal, where you see the unbelievable high dagger of Amunah, even by children. But how is this Nogea to us nowadays? It's L'chaira very far away from us, so many years away from the Beis HaMikdash. How does that play a role in our lives? If Elia Lapia and the Nesefer Lev Eliyahu, he brings a posuk in this week's Achtera, and he asks a kasha on it. The Novi Yeshaya was giving Techocha to Klal Yisrael, and he says, Yoda Shoy Keineu, even a Shoy knows who his owner is, V'chamoyu Evos Balov, and a donkey knows what trough belongs to his owner, and Yisrael Lo Yoda, Ami Lo Yisbeinon, but Klal Yisrael, they don't know me, and they don't think about me. Freiter of Elia Lapian Zuchenu Lefrocha, how can a person demand a Munah? L'chaira Munah is something which is a high level of Avodas Hashem. It's something which needs, you know, intellectual understanding. It's not something which comes to a person naturally. So how can you demand of a person based on the fact that our ox and a donkey recognize their master? You know, did they work on themselves to recognize their master? Absolutely not. You know, on the contrary, their actions are a result of their natural instinct and nothing more. the Mefarshim in Parshas Noach are very bothered by the fact that it says by Noach, ki hishches ha'odom ha'saoretz, it says as well that even the animals were being over haveris and they were being over Esurim. And the Mefarshim asks, well, what do you mean animals? They don't have bechira. What does it mean they were doing what they weren't supposed to be doing? So what is it? What exactly are we comparing it to an ox and a donkey who have no sort of bechira at all? Says Reb Elia, this is precisely the Novi's message. He says, pure emunah doesn't have to be learned. It's as natural to a yid as instinct is to an animal. That's what pure emunah is. He says that an integral part of a yid's physique, of a person, is the fact HaKadosh Baruch Hu put in it emunah. And he says it's empowered Jewish people through all the years, through the Spanish Inquisition, through the Holocaust, when Yidden went to the gas chamber singing Ani Mamin. It was the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has ingrained in us emunah in a natural state. And he says that, he explains himself, he says when Hashem created people, He created people with all the needs. Everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs, HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides for us. So he says, the more a person requires an element to survive, so the more HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the more available it is. The more HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts around for us to have. The less we need it, the less necessary it is, the harder it is to find. For example, precious gems, diamonds, jewels, they're rare, they're costly, because it's not an essential for a person. But air is found everywhere, because without air we can't live. Water is found everywhere, because you wouldn't be able to survive without these things. So he says that's why emunah is so natural, is so secondly to a person, because without emunah we wouldn't be able to survive. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to put that into our genes in order to survive the golos, in order to survive the many years that we are suffering. The only time this is not the case is when a yid deprives his neshama of Torah mitzvahs. But in a natural state, he says a yid is a mamin, and a yid is a believer. Primarily because he comes from Avraham Avinu. We're grandchildren of Avraham Avinu, and Avraham Avinu had this ingrained in him because he worked on himself, and this passed down into genes, and all of us, in a natural state, Ad HaYom HaZeh, have the ability to have an emunah in a natural way. During the Six-Day War, the Israeli ambassador to the United Nations was a gentleman called Mr. Abba Ivan. He was a very charming person, he dressed very nicely, had a very flowery vocabulary, and he always presented Eretz Yisrael to the world on whatever sort of media they had then a days. He was the one who gave the updates. During the Six-Day War, originally during the first days of the war, it was a very shaken Mr. Ivan, and as the war continued and the tide went in favour of Eretz Yisrael, it was a more confident Mr. Ivan. He always got up and he spoke about what was going on, he explained the situation and certain things that were going on. He explained it to the world. But there was one very glaring omission from all the times he spoke. He never mentioned HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He never said anything about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He never said thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Nisim. He never said Be'ezras Hashem, Baruch Hashem, nothing at all. There wasn't a mention of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he had the opportunity to make a Kiddush Hashem to the whole world, that he could show them how the Yad Hashem was leading the Israeli army and helping them, and he didn't mention it. Rav Matcha Gifter, Zichrono Livracha, from America, he was very bothered by this, and he sent him a letter. And he asked him, you know, you had the opportunity to make a Kiddush Hashem to the world, why didn't you mention HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And he sent back to him an official United Nations, you know, paper. He says, it's official policy of the state of Israel never to mention the word God in connection with anything having to do with the country. In other words, it's official policy never to make a Kiddush Hashem. That's what he was saying. That was one person who had the opportunity, he had the choice, he could have seen how the Ribbono Shel Olam was leading, how his hand was guiding throughout this war, and he didn't see that chance, he didn't use that chance. We see a similar idea in Parshas Matos, where part of Klal Yisrael actually also made this mistake. The pasuk says that the Yidim are ready to go into Eretz Yisrael, and the Bnei God and Bnei Reuven and Chatzi Shevet Menashe, they wanted to stay in Chutzlaretz. They didn't want to go over the yard, they didn't want to stay here. The Pasuk says, because they had a lot of mikneh, and this was a very nice pasturing place, so they wanted to stay here. The pasuk says in Parshas Vayetzar Bracha, "V'sham chelkas mechoike ksofon," that the reason why they wanted to stay was actually because Moshe Rabbeinu was buried there, because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go to Eretz Yisrael. The Mefarshim asked, "So what was the reason? Was it because of their animals and they wanted to become rich, or was it because Moshe Rabbeinu was there? What was the reason?" Reb Chaim Kanievsky, he actually says over that the very first time that the Torah mentions Bnei Ruvain and Bnei God, it says Ruvain before God, which is the correct way, because Ruvain was older and then God. But every other time in the Torah where it mentions it, a pasuk later, Vayavoyu Bnei God and Bnei Ruvain, it's always Bnei God and Bnei Ruvain. And he says the reason is because Bnei God went there lishmo. Bnei God went there because Moshe Rabbeinu was there, and that's why they were mentioned first. And Reuven, the reason why they wanted to go there was because of the Mikna. That's one of the suggested answers. So they come to Moshe Rabbeinu and they ask him, "Can we have Rishus to stay here in not to go into Eretz Yisrael?" So Moshe Rabbeinu gives them a gansa mishaberach. We had the story of the Meraglim, and we got stuck here in for 40 years in the Midbar. Rashi says in this week's Sedra that if they would have gone straight into Eretz Yisrael, there wouldn't have been a fight or anything. They would have walked in, they wouldn't have needed any Klei Zayin, any weapons. Everybody, all the goyim would have just ran away, and that would have been it. And because of what happened, they needed to, the Gemara says, Shava Shekifshu, Shava Fakhalka, for 7 years they had to fight the goyim. So he said, "You're not going to help us fight. You're just going to stay here. You're going to let all the Yidden fight. You haven't taken a lesson from what happened." So they said to Moshe, "Okay, you know what? You're right. We didn't think about it. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll build houses and whatever is needed for our animals and for our children, for our wives. We'll settle them all down. We'll come to fight for Klal Yisrael. And then we'll go back." So Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Okay, fine. If you do that, then that's okay." But he says to them, "But if you don't do them, if you don't do that, Tinei chotosem l'Hashem, or du'uchataschem ashetim so'aschem. You should know your chait." He gave him a very strong lashon. He said, "But remember, keep your word." Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to give them such a strong warning? He told them off the first time, and they made themselves clear that they were going to help, and they were going to leave their children behind. So why did he have to say again, "Vim lo yisasim ken," if you don't keep their word? Why was he thinking they wouldn't keep their word? They said clearly what they would do. So there's a vort from Isaiah, where God crowns on the throne of Racha. He says over that if you look in the Psukim, when the Bnei God and Bnei Reuven said that they were going to stay in Eretz Yisrael, they said, "Va'anachnu mecholei tzchoshin v'nei Bnei Yisrael." We will go and we will be armed. And then it says, "We will build for our nivne lemikneinu poi va'arim letapenu." We will build. It was always a "we will do," a "we will do," a "we will do." Moshe Rabbeinu knew they would keep their word and they would go and help the Yidden fight to go into Eretz Yisrael. But what he was worried about, he was worried that they were going to think it's kochi va'itzim yadim. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Vayem alei Moshe, intasan es adova hazeh." If you do this, lifnei Hashem. And if we look at the reply of Moshe, he constantly mentions Lifnei Hashem. And when Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Vim lo tasun kein," he didn't mean if you don't keep your word and you don't go and fight. "Vim lo tasun kein," he meant to say, if you don't remember the Lifnei Hashem, then, odu'u kachataschem ashetem sayaschem. And it's meduyak, it's clear in the pasuk, when the Yidden answered, when the Bnei God of Bnei Reuven answered back, they said, "Nachnu na'avei chalutzim lifnei Hashem," we will go lifnei Hashem, and we will fight lifnei Hashem. And the pasuk says several times, again and again, lifnei Hashem, because they got this message that they have to remember that it's always the Yad Hashem which is guiding us. Going further down the line in history, we find, as opposed to this Mr. Abba Ibn, who failed to recognize lifnei Hashem, there's a story with Mazeda where you see how it bothered him so much. The state that the Beis Hamidrash was in. It was the turn of the 20th century. The British had just sent the Turks packing from Eretz Yisrael, they were ruling there. And Sir Herbert Samuel, he was appointed the High Commissioner. And forthwith he assumed command. He was a Yid. The Yidden were happy about it. And he made a point to visit every leader of every major religion which was in Yerushalayim. That includes the Russian Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Ethiopian Church. He visited everyone. And he intended to visit the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim, Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld. Now the Zayda lived in an apartment which was very, 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 very small. He had to go down 10 very steep steps in order to go inside. He barely had a window. And they thought it wasn't makovedik for Sir Herbert Samuel and not for Rabbi Yosef Chaim to meet him in such a place. So they tried to convince him, they arranged a committee and they went to speak to him and said, maybe we should meet in a hotel or something like that. He wasn't hearing any of it. They said to him, you know, maybe in a neighbor's apartment, not to take away from your time, just next door, a couple of doors away, we'll arrange something. He didn't want to hear. He said, look, I didn't invite him. He wants to come to me, so let him come to see me how I am. And no convincing, they weren't able to make him change his mind. They got him to put on a tablecloth in honor of Sahaba Samuel. So the day came, and all of Yerushalayim was very excited. Everyone came out to see Sir Herbert Samuel coming. And he came with his whole entourage. And he was led down to the steep steps into Rabbi Yosef Chaim's apartment. He was quite a tall fellow, and, you know, and he had to duck in order to get inside. And he said to the Rav, could the rabbi have not found himself a lower place to live? And Rabbi Yosef Chaim took him to the window. You could just about see from the window, like the feet of passers-by. But you could see the Kaisal HaMarabi from there. And he said to him, do you know what that wall is? That is a place where the Beis HaMidrash used to stand. That is a place where the Shekhinah was Shoyra. Hashem lived with us, so to speak, in this world. You know what's going on there now? It's being plowed. It's being desecrated. It lies in ruins. Do you want me to have a nice house? And do you want me to have anything nicer if this is what I can see from my window? If this is the way... If this is what the place of the Ribbono Shel Olam has, do you expect me to have any better? And he was very impressed by it, and he got the message, he understood what sort of person or personality he was visiting. The story goes, it's not actually written down, but the story goes that when he was there, he offered him a chair to sit on. And the chair was sort of a woven chair, like an orev and a shesi, the part that you sit on. It was woven, had many holes. And when he sat down on it, Sir Herbert Samuel, it actually ripped, and he fell straight through the chair. And it was a bit embarrassing. They wanted, you know, to comfort him. And Rabbi Yosef Chaim said to him that in Parshas Vayetze, when Yaakov Avinu lay down in the Mokem HaMikdash, it says, "Vayifka b'mokem v'yonel shom," and he took from stones and he put them around his head. And when he got up, it says, "Vayashkem Yaakov avayki." He got up in the morning. "Vayikach ha'sev," and he took one stone. And we know Chazal said all the stones were fighting, so they decided to make one big stone. So everyone, Yaakov Avinu would be lying on all of them. So he said to Sir Herbert Samuel, you know, all the little holes in the chair, everyone wanted to sit under you. So they decided, you know what, we'll make one big hole, and then everyone will have a part in it. That's how he consoled him. It has a significance to Tisha B'Av, because the Chasam Sofer says that story with Yaakov Avinu actually happened on Tisha B'Av. And that's why he stopped learning after continuous learning for 14 years. Because he was in the Mokem HaMikdash, he was Margish, he felt the pain that Klal Yisrael were going to have La'asid Lavoy, and that's why he didn't want to learn. So we see from here two extremes, how some people, even much further down the Doris, they were willing to live with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and some people failed to notice it. Just finish off with a story from the Minchas Elazar. He was hospitalized at the end of his life in Budapest. He was far away from home, and he asked the doctor permission to have a minyan Friday night in his room, because he knew he was going to be in hospital for Shabbos. And at that time, anti-Semitism was rampant in Hungary. They didn't want to agree. The doctor said, we cannot authorize it. But he had a doctor who was very close to him there, Dr. Rosenthal. And Dr. Rosenthal said, listen, I'm willing to put my job on the line and to take responsibility to let you have a minyan on two conditions. You keep very, very quiet. There's no noise at all. And there is only 10 people. And they agreed. That's what happened. 10 people who, Choshev people from Munkach came, and they agreed to abide to all the hospital protocol. They started, before Mincha, they started, Hoydel Hashem ki toiv ki lo'elam chazdoi. By the time it came to Vayitzako al Hashem atzalehem, they cried out to Hashem. The Munkach rebel was already crying. Before long, he burst into tears, and he let out a cry. The doctor came running into him, and the doctor said to him, you know, we had a deal. No, you said you wouldn't. You said you wouldn't make any noise. I'm putting my job on the line for you. So the rest of the time, he kept quiet. After Shabbos, the doctor said to the Minchas Elazar, to the Munkach Rav, you know, you should have been more considerate. Even if you wouldn't have made the promise, but there's other people here, and you disturb them. So the Munkach Rav said, I made the promise because I understood it was an absolute rule in this hospital that there wasn't allowed to be any noise. But last night, Thursday night, I heard someone coming, screaming. So I thought, oh, so it's not an absolute rule. So I also let my feelings out. So the doctor said to him, "No, with quote Harav, you know, with all honor, no disrespect, but this person had just had his legs crushed by a car. He was screaming in agony. How can you compare it?" So the Michal Salazar said to the doctor, he said, "I'm sure you've been to many schools, prestigious schools, to learn about medicine, and you've learned about all sorts of stomach aches, headaches, broken limbs, all types there are." He says, "There's one type of thing called Jewish pain, and that's one thing you didn't learn about." And he says that Jewish pain is something which affects a person when we think about how long we've been in Golos, and every year we say, "We hope it's this year, we hope it's going to be this year that we're going to be saved." But every year the Golos continues. "I made a promise, but it was unrestrained. I just, my cries burst forth. It wasn't in my control anymore." It's like Reb Chaim Shmulevitz says about the people who shout at cars in Eretz Yisrael when they drive on Shabbos. He says that some people do it. The way it started off was because, as it's tovei, if it hurts a person, so we shout, it's an automatic reaction, and people couldn't bear seeing the Chol Shabbos. And the Munkar of Shereves said as well, I couldn't control myself. He was a person who mamish felt the Shechinta Begalusa, and mamish bothered him. And that's how he explained his actions. The Haftarah finishes off in Shabbos Chazoyin, Siyoyin b'mishpot tipodeh v'shovel b'tztoka. There's a well-known gematria from Isaiah. Siyoyin b'mishpot tipodeh is the gematria 1076, which is the gematria Talmud Yerushalmi. V'shovel b'tztoka is the gematria 542, which is the gematria Talmud Bavli. And the idea is that through learning Torah b'chlal and Torah shaval peh b'frat, this will bring the Gola. And the Gemara says that Mashiach is not going to come on a Shabbos, he's not going to come on an Erev Shabbos. By Metz Hashem, he can still come today on a Thursday, and we should be Zaycha and Tisha B'Av, Tovshi and Ayin Beis, Yehapach Hashem and Lekeinu, Miyag and Simcha, and we should celebrate in Yerushalayim. Amen.